Dear Lord, we thank you that your word speaks to us. Thank you that you are our speaking God. And we pray that you would do that this morning. As we read and as Charlie preaches, would you teach us and would you help us to see how we should apply this to our lives? Amen. So, Nehemiah chapter 4, page 487. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they're building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up, and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other, and each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work, with half the men holding spears, from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as guards by night and workers by day." Neither I nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water.
Thank you, Dan, very much for praying and for reading. Let's look at verse 14. I hope you've got that passage open in front of you. Nehemiah chapter 4. Let me read again from verse 14. "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes.'" Well, if you are going to be involved in building God's kingdom, in doing God's work in his world, you're going to face hardship. You're going to face hardship. If you think of Jesus, Jesus was crucified. Peter was martyred. Paul had a thorn in his flesh, and he told Timothy to join with me in suffering, at least twice in the book of 2 Timothy. And over the next few chapters, this week and next week, we're going to see in the book of Nehemiah some extreme opposition, some real trials that come. We've called this when the going gets tough. And in chapters 4 and 5, which is the passage set for this week, we've got four particular challenges, four particular challenges. Now, two of them are, if you like, coming from the outside, external threats, and two of them are more from the inside. Actually, the last one, number four on our little list, we will leave, as Dan said, more for our midweek groups. And if you're not part of a group, do please have a word with me afterwards. We'd love to get you to join us. So four particular threats when the going gets tough. What are we to do? What are we to do when the going gets tough? Well, the answer there in verse 14, and same as the theme of our song earlier today, remember the Lord, remember the Lord. I've been in Christian paid ministry for 23 years now, and I've seen two of the men that I've worked with in tears. I've seen one of them have to give up his ministry in difficult circumstances. I led a church plant in Brussels which had to be closed down after about 8 years. I've got friends in ministry this week who are facing cancer, separation from their children, depression, surgery, court cases. Even in our own church, we've got six Bible study groups, six life groups, and in one of them, six out of seven of the families represented in that group have faced a bereavement in the last few months. If you're going to be involved with God's work, you are going to face hardship. But the big question is, how do we face it? Not what, not whether we're going to face it, because we will, but when those difficulties strike, how are we going to cope? And the answer there, verse 14, is remember the Lord. So we're going to work through these four, well, really the first three challenges today. And we're going to see that Nehemiah points upwards. Every time there's trouble, every time there's difficulty, and whatever difficulties you're facing in your life today, whether it be personal or in the church, look to the Lord, remember the Lord. You can look to God. He is alive, he is real, and he will be with you, and he will help you if you turn to him. So let's look at the first of these threats, and it's insults. This is verses 1 to 6. So Nehemiah 4, verse 1, when Sanballat... Now, just a little thing about Sanballat. He's one of a couple of particular cronies that we've seen already in this book, and we're going to see them about 7, 8, 9 times again and again. Sanballat is he's a powerful, well-connected local man who's connected with the Samaritans. They're the kind of half Jews to the north. And then there's Tobiah, who is siding with the Ammonites. They're not fossils, for those of you who know one of those curly-whirly fossils. This is a tribe from the east in Ammon, to the east of the Jordan. So here we've got these two cronies, and let's look at some of the nasty words. We start with, people say sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Words do hurt. And let's have a look at the words that, first of all, Nehemiah gets from these people. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry. And he was greatly incensed. Why was he angry? Maybe it was just personal. He saw someone else succeeding. It's easy to get angry when someone else is succeeding. Maybe it was racial, because these were the Jews, and these guys weren't. They were siding with us. Maybe it was political, because we had a big superpower with King Artaxerxes looking over the whole area. And if one little tribe causes trouble, it's gonna break the whole balance of power in the whole area. And if the Jews are really succeeding, what's gonna happen locally? But I think probably it was just religious as well, because they focus on the temple and the sacrifice as well. Have a look at these words. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, there's a kind of machine gun fire of five questions. What are those feeble Jews doing? Just ridiculous. Will they restore their wall? Just designed to instill doubt and lack of confidence. Will they offer sacrifices, challenging their prayers and the temple? Will they finish in a day? No chance. Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble? If you've ever done any DIY, it's much easier to start from fresh, isn't it, with new materials than it is to rewire an old house or whatever it might be. And they're using old materials and they're having to rebuild kind of broken, a broken city? Can they bring back the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble burned as they are? And then Tobiah the Ammonite, who I can imagine is a sort of slightly dumpy fellow who's kind of not very clever. He decides to get in with a bit of a joke as well while he's there. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, little trusty henchman, says, "What they're building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Just the smallest little mammal is going to help this massive wall that they're trying to do to crumble down." It's not very encouraging at all. There's insults coming from all around. Questions are powerful, aren't they? Satan used them in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say? And questions can get under our skin, perhaps harder than just blatant, in-your-face challenges. But Nehemiah is a great model, and he's a great model to us. If we face challenges, insults, whether it's on social media, whether it's face-to-face, in whatever way they come, particularly as a church, what's his first port of call? We'll have a look at verse 4, and it's prayer. And it's almost as if verse 4, we lift out of Nehemiah's journal, his prayer journal, his prayer for the day. Verse 4, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity." The Jews have been in captivity, and now he's praying that almost the same thing would happen to them. "Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." It's a strong prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer that they wouldn't get away with it. You get a lot of these prayers in the Psalms as well. Where do you turn when the going gets tough? Google? To your spouse or your housemate, your friends? To the bottle? To self-pity? To retaliation? To grumpiness? That's where I turn when the going gets tough. Or maybe to colourful language in response? Nehemiah doesn't do any of these. He turns to God in prayer. There's a lovely ancient hymn that we must make sure we sing it again soon. "What a friend we have in Jesus. Have we trials and temptations?" That's the alarm. So let's pause. Okay, well done, everyone. That's. I was just reading out, "Have we trials? Is there any trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer." This is where we're up to in the sermon. Let's just skip through. We've just done point one. I'm going to jump to point. That's a really good book on the spread of the gospel around the world in the local church. We're going to move to one internal threat, which is discouragement, and then we'll have a short prayer. Sam's going to lead us in a short time of prayer, and then we'll have a final song. But why don't we pray again now? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the safety that we have. Thank you for bringing us back together. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that things aren't always in control, but they're under your control, and we can trust you. As we turn back to Nehemiah 4 now, please help us to concentrate just for a few minutes. Help us to take great lessons away with us and put them into practice in our lives. Amen. So, Nehemiah faces external threats. He faces insults coming at him. We've seen that in verses 1 to 6. He then faces violence, and you can read that in your own time in verses 7 to 9. And he models in what I love about Nehemiah is he doesn't just pray, although obviously we must pray, but he acts as well. He's a model of prayerful practicality. Just have a look down at which verse is it? Verse 9, "We prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night." He's a wonderful, prayer and practicality are not mutually exclusive. We need both taps on at the same time. We pray and we act. Actually, it's sometimes when we're praying that God gives us the insights into how we should act. But let's look now to, just for the last 5 minutes or so, let's look at the next set of challenges which Nehemiah faces, and it's within the people of God. and it's what I call discouragement. Have a look at verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." So they're getting really discouraged. They're using old stones to try and build a new wall. And that in itself is really tough. There's rubble everywhere. It's chaos. It's really hard work. And also, listen to the gossip on the streets, verse 11. "Also, our enemies said, 'Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we will kill them and put an end to the work.' Then the Jews who lived near them," so some of the Jews lived in the outskirt villages, but they've come in to help rebuild the wall. Good on them. But I'm afraid they're a little bit negative as well. "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." This is a great book. If ever you want to read one book about Nehemiah, you'll cover far more than we can do in the sermons. This is an excellent book by Jim Packer, A Passion for Faithfulness. And just on these verses, Jim Packer says this: "Few, if any, churches lack friends of a sort who feel it is their special ministry to impart negative assurances of this kind, and who never doubt that their doom saying, their negativity, is the most helpful contribution that they can make. With friends like that, who needs enemies?" Because it is possible, isn't it? When there are challenges, when there's strife within a family, within a church, it's easy to bicker. There are often financial difficulties as well. And that's actually what chapter 5 is about, which we'll look at in our small groups this week. But when there are challenges, there can be internal discouragement. Maybe it's in outreach. You've tried to bring a friend to church. You've invited them. You believe that the message about Jesus is the most wonderful good news that takes people from hell to heaven. And yet your friends just treat you with apathy. Maybe it's numbers. The numbers of people at church. Now, we're in a growing phase, praise the Lord, and God seems to be bringing new people every week, and that's a real blessing. But for many churches, numbers are shrinking. I got an email from a friend in Belgium. He's a pastor in Belgium, and just reflecting on the first few weeks of his church over 2020, he wrote this to me 2 days ago. "The year has not started well for attendance. Most of our members have been ill, and there's been windy weather, and some people have been away on holiday. The Sunday when there were only 9 of us instead of our normal 20 or 30 was a low point, and it's been hard not to get discouraged." So easy to get discouraged in church. Maybe it's in maybe you help with the rota, or maybe you help with a life group, or with kids' work, or with whatever it might be. And in week 6 of a church plant, it's really exciting to be doing the tech again. But in week 76, which is what we're in today, it's easy to get weary. Again? Putting out a chair again? That's why we've all got to rally round and help every member ministry. Maybe it's in discipleship, in our own battles, those temptations that just keep coming. It's like we're surrounded on every side of our city. In fact, in this point, the people are surrounded from the north, the south, the east, and the west by different tribal groupings. And sometimes we get negative thoughts coming in at us from every direction, and we feel absolutely lost, and we don't know how we're going to get through. We'll have a look at how, again and again, Nehemiah points people back to God. Look at verse 14. It's our key verse for today. First of all, he does the practicality in verse 13. "I station some people behind the lowest points of the wall at exposed places." He doesn't just pray, although it's much better to pray and not act than to act and not pray. He does act. He's got a plan. He's a great leader. He's got great solutions. He gets his Google spreadsheet out and makes a plan. But he points people to God. Verse 14, "After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome.'" And perhaps this is a good point for us to end on. Do you know who God is? Do you know that he created the stars just by speaking? He rescued his people out of the Red Sea. He's stuck with his people through the centuries of their rebellion, and he's kept loving them and kept forgiving them and, yes, disciplining them along the way. He sent his son into the world to rescue us. He's wiped away all our sins on the cross. He beat death. He rose, Jesus rose from the dead, and he's powerful enough to take sinners to heaven. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. I think the key lesson that Nehemiah, the book as a whole, teaches us is to remember the Lord, to look not horizontally at the problems. Yes, we do look at those, but first look upwards to God. Whatever is going on in your life at work or in your personal life at the moment, whatever challenges you're facing, whatever difficulties and conundrums there are on your little team in church, welcoming kids work, whatever it is, look upwards to God. Remember the Lord. He is great and awesome. Fear him. Don't worry what the tribes around you are saying. Fear him. Actually reminds me of one of the men who was on the cross next to Jesus. While another man on the other side was just railing at Jesus and throwing insults at him, he said, "Don't you fear God? We're being punished justly because of what we've done. Our sins deserve this. But this man, he's done nothing wrong." And he turns to Jesus. And if you're not yet a Christian here today, this is what you've got to do. He said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He feared God. He knew who Jesus was. He recognized the King. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him with words that will be true for him and for you and for me in our last breaths of our life. "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've had a slightly disjointed and bit broken sermon today. And we pray that you'd help us by coming back to these chapters in our own time and to study them for ourselves and to learn from you the wonderful things that we see here about prayerful practicality. But above all, please help us in the trials that we face to remember you, to remember how powerful you are. You are the living God. You are the eternal God. You're the awesome, great God. And Lord, in the battles that we fight, may we fight with your strength as a church, as individuals. Please help us to make you known here in Huntingdon. Help us to have this upward look that doesn't really care too much what people think of us, but cares what you think, and looks to you, and looks to your Son Jesus, and puts our trust in him, the King, who will welcome us into his paradise. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.